I'll be reading from Genesis, beginning in chapter 11, verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there.
Maybe Abraham prayed a prayer like this. "Lord, you know that my wife Sarah and I have been desiring to have a child for many years, and yet we still don't have one. Every month, Lord, it's like this emotional roller coaster where we get up and then we feel down. And everywhere I look, I see people with children. I see families with little children running around. I see fathers with sons and mothers with daughters. And I wonder, Lord, why not us? What are we missing, Lord? Do you think that we're not mature enough to have a child of our own? Do you think that we don't understand how to parent very well, and so because of that, you haven't given us a child? Is there something more that you want from us? Is there something that you feel like we're missing? Do you want more spirituality from us? Do you want more of a heart of service from us? Do you want more stability in our family? What is it, Lord? What are we missing? Why haven't you given us a child?" Lord, you know that if we were to receive a child, we would love that child dearly. And we would teach that child your ways. And we would train that child to know you. You have to know that, Lord, that that's what we would do if you gave us a child. Lord, you know our hearts and how we desire a child. And I don't understand your ways. And so here we are, Lord, and we're waiting. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram with this call. He says, "I want you to leave your home and leave your father's household go to a land that I'll show you. And with that call comes three promises: the promise of a land, the promise of a people, and the promise of blessing. And those three promises are interrelated, because if there's going to be a land, there's got to be a people to live on the land. And if there's going to be a people, then Abraham and Sarah are going to have to be blessed with an heir. The only problem is that Sarah is unable to have a child. Tucked away in that reading that Lynn did in chapter 11, verse 30, there's a little phrase that you might have missed. And that phrase was, "Now Sarah was barren." And that little phrase has a tremendous impact. Because as some of you know better than I, when you are unable to conceive a child, it is incredibly heart-rending, frustrating, and emotional. And to make matters worse, in the ancient world, if you were barren, your whole future was put in jeopardy. Because who's going to care for you when you get older? Who's going to take the land that has been given to you? Walter Brueggemann said in his commentary that barrenness was an effective metaphor for hopelessness. Sarah was hopeless. That's what that phrase means. It means that Sarah was hopeless. And yet, Abraham and Sarah received this promise that from them is going to come a people. That they're going to have a land, they're going to have a people, and they're going to be blessed. And so all of a sudden, starting in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham and Sarah find themselves in this awkward place of waiting between what is and what will be. Waiting. Henry Nouwen said that waiting is the awful desert between where we are and where we want to go. And oftentimes in life, we find ourselves in this awful desert of waiting. In fact, according to researchers, a typical human being is going to spend somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 to 6 years of their life waiting on something. Waiting on traffic to clear up. Waiting on a parking spot to open up. Waiting to be seated at the restaurant. Waiting for our food to come. Waiting on a car or a bus to come to pick us up. Waiting on a plane to get here. Waiting, waiting, waiting. And typically, we don't handle waiting too well. Typically, we get a little bit frustrated and a little bit impatient. And the reason is because our culture values doing. And so when you're unable to do anything, but instead you have to wait, you feel like it's a waste of time. You feel like you're squandering precious minutes of your life, and you start to feel like this guy right here. And you're thinking, why am I waiting? Why won't this come about? And sometimes we feel that way. In fact, did you know there's a whole science that has been devoted to trying to help customers have a better experience of waiting? And here's what they found in that science, is that we handle waiting a lot better if we can get distracted. So that's why in the doctor's office, there are magazines. That's why in an airport terminal, there are TVs. And that's why on elevators, there are mirrors, because those things distract us. And if those things don't work, at least we can pull out our trusty iPhone, and that'll distract us if we're waiting on something. But is that the best use of our time when we're waiting, to just distract ourselves? Sure, that passes the time, but is there something more that we should be doing when we're waiting? Because as the reality is, we're all going to be waiting on something at some point in our life. Just this past week, in just my normal conversations with people here at church or around town, I heard so many people say how they were waiting on something. Waiting on the doctor to release me so I can go home from the hospital. Waiting on a baby to be born. Waiting on that CAT scan to see if the tumor has shrunk. Waiting on the bus so I can go home after I got my groceries from the food pantry. Waiting on Christmas. Waiting. Oftentimes we find ourselves in that awful desert where we're waiting on something to happen. And what should we do when we find ourselves in that place where we're waiting. To be honest, Abraham and Sarah didn't handle waiting very well. They knew what God had promised, but they didn't know how God's promise was going to come about. And so they thought, maybe we should give God a little bit of help. You ever done that before? And so in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham thinks, maybe my heir will be Lot. And so he sponsors Lot, and maybe thinking that that's the direction, but then that becomes a fiasco. Because Lot's servants and Abraham's servants start quarreling, they have to separate. Lot chooses to go live next to Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities that end up getting destroyed. That's not it. So in Genesis chapter 15, Abram has this conversation with God, and he just assumes in his conversation with God that his heir is going to be Eliezer of Damascus. And actually what he's doing is he's explaining to God how God is going to fulfill his promise. That's never a good place to be when you're explaining something to God. And so God has to set Abram straight and said, no, Eliezer is not your heir. You're going to have a child. And then in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah decides to just take matters into her own hands. And so she tells Abram, go ahead and have a child with my servant Hagar. Maybe that will be the path to our heir. And so Abram does, and they have a child together named Ishmael, and everything is just bad after that. There is enmity between Sarah and Hagar. The family relationships become strained. It's just disappointing. And all throughout Genesis chapter 12 through 20, we just see all of these stops and starts, stops and starts. Maybe this is the path to the heir. No, that's not the path. Maybe this is the path to the heir. No, that's not. Maybe no. And why is that? And the reason is, it's because Abraham and Sarah have something called fear and control. They're afraid of what the future is going to be, and so they try to control it in some way. Now, none of us ever have any problem with that at all, right? The reality is that fearful people don't wait very well. When we get afraid, we start getting anxious, and we start getting nervous, and we think, this is a problem, or this is a situation that I need to try to fix. We want instant gratification, and so we're going to do something about it. We're going to make this right. We're going to fix this problem. We're going to bring about and control this situation, and whenever we do that, it always turns out bad. Robert Clinton, in his book, The Making of a Leader, he talks about that sometimes in our life we commit something that he calls a flesh act. A flesh act is where you do something where you make a hasty decision without proper discernment and you move ahead of God. A hasty decision without proper discernment and you move ahead of God. And that's exactly what Sarah did in Genesis chapter 16. She made a hasty decision. Go ahead and have a child with Hagar. Maybe that's our heir. A hasty decision without proper discernment, and she moved ahead of God. And you can always tell when you have done a flesh act, because when you've done it, immediately afterwards there are negative consequences. You've stepped ahead of God. You've moved out of his will. You've tried to control something that you're not supposed to control instead of waiting on God. And because of that, you're reaping the negative consequences of that. And that's what happened to Sarah and Abraham. And so what do we do when we're in this space of waiting? Ben Patterson, in his book on waiting, he says that at least as important as the things we wait for is the work God wants to do in us as we wait. If you look at the story of Abraham and Sarah, starting in Genesis chapter 12, where God gives the promise that they're going to produce a people, to Genesis chapter 21, where Isaac, the true heir, is actually born, there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 years in that span. 25 years they waited. And why did God want them to wait during that time? I think part of it is because God was wanting to do something in them while they waited. And I think the greatest example of this is found in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis 18, there is an encounter that Abram has with God. that God comes to Abraham in the form of three visitors, and there is this conversation. Abraham welcomes the three visitors into his tent. He is hospitable to them, and they have this conversation where God speaks to Abraham and says, in 1 year's time, your wife is going to have a child. In 1 year's time. And Sarah is in the back of the tent, and she hears what's going on, and when she hears that in 1 year's time, she's going to have a child, do you know what Sarah does? She laughs. She laughs because it doesn't make any sense, right? It's been 25 years since that promise, and it really is going to come about? Yeah, right. Besides, I'm old, and I'm past the years of childbearing. Surely not am I going to have a child now. And so she laughs because it doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense that she now would have a child. And God calls her on her laughter in the story. And in response to that laughter, God says this, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's not a statement that God made. It was a question. And it was a question for a reason. Because that's the question that God wanted Abraham and Sarah to wrestle with during this period of waiting. Do you really believe that I can do this? Do you really believe that even though it's been 25 years since I gave that promise, that I can still bring it about? Do you really believe that even though you're old and past the years of childbearing, that I can still bring a child from your womb? Do you really believe that? Is anything too hard for the Lord? As one scholar said, the question that God wanted Abraham and Sarah to think about was, are you willing to live for the promise, or are you going to live against the promise? And during that time of waiting, God was hoping that fear and control would be removed, and in its place would be faith and hope. And I think God desires the same for us as well. What are the promises of God that you are waiting on God to fulfill? What are the promises of God that you are waiting on God to fulfill? There are some of us this morning who are waiting on God to give growth in someone's life where the seed of the Word of God has been planted. There are some of us this morning that we're waiting on God to give us wisdom and clarity in a very complex situation. There are some of us who are waiting on God to provide provision for us in our life that we are lacking. There are some of us this morning who are waiting on God and hoping that He will give us the comfort that comes from His Holy Spirit because we're getting ready to walk a risky and hard road. There are some of us who are waiting on God because we know that we need to grow and develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we want God's help to bring that about in our life. And then maybe we could say we're all waiting on God to fulfill His plan and for Jesus to come back and for Him to fulfill the promise of making all things new. We're all waiting. We're all waiting. And what do we do in that waiting space? Well, the dilemma is that we're forced to ask ourselves the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Do I really believe that if God has said it in His Word, that it will come about? Do I really believe that even though it has been a long time that I have been praying for this to happen, that someday God will hear that prayer and He will answer it in time? Do I really believe that? Do I really trust that? Am I living for the promise, or am I living against the promise? That's the question that God wants us to wrestle with. Am I willing to let go of my fear and control and instead allow God to place inside of me faith and hope? Hope, in a word, is really confident, expectant, waiting. That's hope. And do I have enough trust to believe and hope in God that someday He will fulfill what He has promised? Because if we can have enough trust, in due time, God always fulfills what He has said He will do. That was a time to hear a really good amen, okay? There we go. Just making sure you're with me here. And that happened for Sarah in Genesis chapter 21. And I love the way chapter 21 begins because it says, "Now the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised." After 25 years of waiting, that promise finally came true. And Sarah was able to have a child. And she named that child Isaac because Isaac means laughter. Because that's what you do when God fulfills his promise. You laugh. And you say, "I should have known, God. I should never have been worried. I should never have been anxious. I should never have doubted. I should have known, God, that if you said it, you would do it." And so we laugh. That happened to me a couple weeks ago. We were working so hard on this call to light offering, praying about it, preparing for it, set this goal of $100,000. And I'll admit, I was a little bit skeptical. I'll just confess that right now. I was a little bit skeptical. I know we're a generous church, but did we have enough resources to really meet this goal? Is this really going to come about? And then we have that day of the call to light offering. That was a good day, by the way. Here at church, there was a lot of joy here at church that day on November the 11th, and we see all the kids start coming up and giving to the Call to Light offering. Do you know our kids gave almost $300 to the Call to Light offering? I mean, that is awesome. That is awesome. And then after the worship service, I get the count of the money, and not only have we reached our goal, but we have overseeded our goal to the point where we have raised almost $140,000. When I heard that count, you know what I did? I laughed. Should have known, God. Should have known. Should never have been worried. Should never have been anxious. Should never have doubted. I should have just waited on you in hope and trust, because God always gives us what we need when we need it. In the book Surrendering to Hope, the story is told about Chris and Lisa. Chris and Lisa are very similar to Abraham and Sarah in that they wanted to have a child but were unable to conceive. And so they prayed, and they waited, and they prayed, and they waited. They went and talked to doctors. They did research. They investigated their options, and they prayed, and they waited, prayed, and they waited, and nothing happened. So they decided to go the route of adoption. And as some of you know better than I, if you're going to adopt a child, it's a very arduous task. You have to fill out a lot of paperwork. You have to put down money. You have a home visit. You've got all these things you got to do. And so they tried to do it diligently, and they prayed, and they waited, and they prayed, and they waited. Nothing happened. They decided that they would try international adoption. Thought maybe that was the route that God wanted them to go. And so they started working on trying to adopt a child internationally. And they started that work, and they prayed, and they waited, and they prayed, and they waited, and nothing happened until finally they just decided, you know, we quit. We quit. And Chris said that when they decided to quit, the social worker came to him and said, "But you're next in line." And Chris said, "Man, with all due respect, we've been next in line for a long time, and nothing has ever happened." And so they just decided that they were going to give it all to God. So they just said, "God, we're giving this to you. We're letting go of this. We want a child. You know we want a child, but we're letting go of this. We're releasing ourselves to you. We just want to be in your will. We want our lives to be useful and pleasing to you for whatever it is that you want us to do." And just a little bit after they prayed that prayer, they got a call from one of the ministers. It's always a good thing when you get a call from one of the ministers. Amen? And one of the ministers at their church said, "We have a need in one of our ministries, and we think you're the perfect fit to help us in this ministry. It's the ministry to our young adults. And we think you have the gifts and the abilities to help us in this ministry. Would you be willing to do this?" And Chris and Lisa thought, "Well, this is not what we really had in mind, God. You know, this is not what we wanted to do. But Lord, if this is what you're calling us to, then we'll try to be obedient." And so they start, instead of changing diapers for a baby, they start hanging out with 20-somethings. And the ministry just starts to fit. And Chris said later, he said, I always wanted to be a parent. I just never knew that who God would want me to parent would be people in their 20s. At the end of their story, they said this. They said, the hurt is still there, and the grief is still there over not being able to have our own child. But the Lord is our hope, and He is worthy of our trust. And for all of us this morning who are waiting on God to fulfill His promises in your life, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and you're anxious, and you're fearful, and it's hard to be in that space of waiting, here's the answer that we need to hear. God is our hope, and He is worthy of our trust. Let us pray. Lord, we come to You as a people who in this season in particular, we're waiting. We're waiting on You. We're waiting on You to come into our life, to bring about Your will, to fulfill Your promises, and ultimately for You to come back and to make things all new again. And Lord, I don't know every situation in this room, but I know there are people who are waiting desperately on certain things to happen in their life. They're waiting on housing to come through. They're waiting on a child to wake up and make the right decision. They're waiting on good news about their health. They're waiting on You to be present and to feel the assurance that You were there. Lord, we're waiting on so much. And Lord, we confess right now that like Abraham and Sarah, sometimes we get pretty impatient when we're waiting, and sometimes we even actually try to control things because we're afraid and we want instant gratification. We want everything fixed right now. And Lord, You come to us and You speak this word to us. Is anything too hard for Me? And Lord, help us to confess collectively, no, there is nothing too hard for You, Lord, and we trust You. No matter what we're waiting on, we trust You. You are our hope, and You are worthy of our trust. And so we just give it all to You. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. This time, our spiritual leaders here at church are going to surround this auditorium, our ministers and elders. And if you're waiting on God to fulfill a promise in your life, and it's been hard and it's been difficult, share that with one of your leaders. Let them pray with you about that. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, that is something you do not need to wait on. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the time to respond to that invitation. And if you want to have your sins washed away and be added to the family of God, do that today. Just come to the front as we sing this next song. Let's stand and let's sing and let's respond.